Now, this is a very short scripture reading. Oh, and by the way, the original title of this sermon was Thanks Living, which is about as corny as an attitude for gratitude. I mentioned this to Margie this past week. We talked about an attitude for gratitude. She had an attitude. That's pretty corny, she said. And I said, well, remember that? And I said, well, you know, corn is in season right now. I mean, well, no, bananas. That's, Robin says, just in the pulpit. Thank you. Here's the scripture reading, moving right along. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Would that every sermon could be that short. But it says so much in just a few words. Well, let's get back to attitude. Defined, it means a disposition towards, or more accurately, a state of mind. And for many of us to obtain this attitude of gratitude means changing our minds. Some of us believe that if we work hard, make friends with the right people, join certain organizations, and attend the right sort of church, then we will be rewarded. Some believe rewarded in this life on earth, others rewarded in some sort of heaven after death. If we sow our seeds in the field of the world, then we will reap the great benefits in the harvest. What we have been taught tells us that to get, we must give. And all of this comes down from our forefathers and our foremothers with the Puritan work ethic, which is a basic foundation for American democracy, as well as the focus of many church doctrines, or at least they have formed these in this way. And there's some merit to this system of reasoning. Biblically speaking, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, that's in chapter 5, that those who mourn will be comforted, those who are weak will inherit the earth, those who hunger for righteousness will be satisfied, those who are merciful, they will obtain mercy. Jesus also warned not to practice these Beatitudes, these blessings, in front of others, as a display, showing off to be in public, because there could be no reward in it from God, since obviously the intent is questionable. And yet all of it, it still implies if people follow the guidelines of Jesus, then rewards will be great. This system of give and get, achievement and reward, seems, however, not only immature, but unrealistic. Those who have lived enough life are fully aware of times when we did our best, when we worked our hardest, tried to make friends, but we failed miserably. We're aware of a loved one who ate the right food, exercised, lived life optimistically, who was the life of the party, but somehow died tragically in a car accident, or as a result of a genetic disease, or of just inscrutable forces. We know of great disasters and genocide where really wonderful, remarkable human beings were consumed in the random destructive trail of either human evil or nature's forces. Besides Paris, consider the loss of life just over the past week in so many different places in Africa, in Israel, in Palestine, United States alone. Just think about it. If these people who did all the right things and were loved by so many died, where does that put me? How can we possibly rejoice always, pray constantly, and in all circumstances give thanks? Not long ago, I made my way. Seems to be my daily exercise. I know you have all been trying to get me on a regimen. And so what I've been doing, I've been hiking over to the Cadillac post office from the church. And it's not easy, believe me. And then I even return, though I've had to take a taxi back to the church a few times. But I held the door for a woman who carried a child in one arm and a package in the other, and she walked through the door, and she didn't say anything. My initial attitude and thought was, well, you're welcome, lady. But you see, I was brought up in a home which uses the words thank you on a regular basis. Today, it just seems out of date, and people even feel that thank you cards are out of style, that they're unnecessary. There's no need to say thanks because the other person already knows that we appreciate everything. I was getting oil for our car last evening, in fact, the person in front of me just let the door slam in right into my nose when I was going in to get the oil. You didn't know that, Catherine, but I was doing a good thing for the car. And then you know what I did? I did the same thing to the person in back of me. And she looked at me and she verbally said, well, thanks a lot. And I'm sorry, I didn't know you were there. I think, though, that by word or by letter or by action, a thank you is not just the polite thing to do, it is also something far deeper. It carries this deep meaning. It's an attitude, it's a state of mind which says something about who we are to the other people in our lives. It's a spirit, somehow a spirit of hopefulness for the world, that no matter what happens, we will continue in a spirit of joy and gratefulness and thankfulness. And this does go beyond our little space, our subdivision, our village. It gets into something much greater, more expansive, that we will not participate in evil and hatred and violence and devastation. We will not. And there is an Arctic saying that links up with Karen's music, I think. But it's a saying among the Eskimos. You've heard it probably. Two dogs constantly fight within each of us. Which one will win the battle? Of course, the one we feed. So many relationships, family and friendships, neighborhood, community, volunteer work related, as well as the way we treat animals and the way we treat planet Earth, die not from direct abuse and violence, though obviously that happens too, but from neglect and apathy, from lack of paying attention and appreciation and gratefulness. That's the problem. In fact, it can be said that the opposite of hate is not love, but apathy, neglect, not caring anymore. Last Sunday, we attended this crazy play over at the high school. Angie mentioned it, Alice in Wonderland, this production by the Cadillac Footlighters. They did a beautiful job. We really enjoyed it. In one of the scenes, the crazy characters are in the process of celebrating 364 Mary Unbirthdays. Instead of a one-day event, they rack up these 364 parties. I love that idea personally. It reminded me of Charles Dickens, who said, "We are somewhat mixed up in America." He told an audience that instead of having one Thanksgiving Day in the United States each year, we should have 364. He explained it this way: use that one day just for complaining and griping, and then use the other 364 days to thank God for the many blessings God has showered upon you. Indeed, think for a moment, what would it be like to live in a state of continual thanksgiving. Well, I mean 364. Then we can just gripe that other day. How many days do I gripe? The Greeks have a story to illustrate the power of positive goodness to drive out the negative forces of evil. The story is told how Greek ships were lost at sea because the sirens on one island shore, they sang so sweetly that sailors hearing their music could not resist the temptation to go towards the shoreline. And this always brought the sailors to their destruction and their deaths on the reefs. Finally, however, they solved the problem. They put better music on the ship than came from the sirens outside. When Orpheus sang on the ship, the sirens lost all their appeal. It is somewhat that way with the experience of gratitude. If one's heart and mind and spirit and soul are focused on gratefulness, on love and appreciation for the good, though evil will remain in the world, it will not have power over us. When a lookout informed the passengers of the Mayflower that land was in sight, after 66 days at sea, the grateful people sank to their knees and they sang the doxology. These doxologies of thankfulness would continue after the first Thanksgiving the following winter, where half the company died. Bishop Thomas Ken, who wrote the modern-day words to the doxology, he was born in England 17 years after the pilgrims arrived in the New World. His life was an extremely turbulent one. He experienced personal problems as well as political turmoil, and he lived through the Great London Fire and the bubonic plague. In spite of this, he maintained an attitude of gratitude and praise to God, as is evidenced in the words of his doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Actually, that's not the one we have in here. I think we have a different one. With takes the male stuff out, I think. Praise Creator. I was told Creator isn't right either. Creator's too male. Host, probably Hostess. I don't know. You can change it any way you want, I guess. I'm still getting used to this, you realize, and I'm still working on the hymns as well. You can pick on me at annual meeting, though. In the meantime, which is not a mean time at all, let's have an attitude of gratitude, because that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It is a different sort of holiday, because it celebrates no battle, no church ritual or birthday of some great person. It is just an act of thankful remembrance, a memory of the heart for the many blessings we have received from God. Thanksgiving is really so ordinary and yet so extraordinary. Our Jewish friends, they celebrate the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, not B-O-O-Z-E. They gather together to give thanks for the harvest feast of the fall. And they give thanks to God for life, and give thanks to each other for love, for forgiveness. For the Jews, Thanksgiving recognizes that we are not independent of God and of others, and that, therefore, we are responsible for acknowledging what we have received, because though the evil and the violence and the hatred in the world may remain, we will not give in to it. Consider the words of Scripture, in everything give thanks. In the night sky, the sunny day, give thanks. In winter, in summer, give thanks. When we are struggling, in the deep down dark, give thanks. When all around us seems light and luminous, give thanks. When death and shadows cloud our journey, give thanks. After his wife Helene was one of the 130 people killed in the Paris attack. In defiance of ISIS, Antoine Lyris left a powerful response, refusing to show hatred for the terrorists that ruined his life and the life of his young 17-month-old son. This is what he said. On Friday night, you stole away the life of an exceptional human being, the love of my life, the mother of my son, but you will not have my hatred. I do not know who you are, and I don't want to know. If the God for whom you kill so blindly made us in his image, each bullet in my wife's body would have been a wound in God's heart. Therefore, I will not give you the gift of hating you. You have obviously sought it, but responding with hatred and anger would be to give in to the same ignorance that has made you what you are. You want me to be afraid, to cast a mistrustful eye on my fellow citizens, to sacrifice my freedom for security? Well, you lost. Same player, same game. I saw her this morning, finally, after nights and days of waiting. She was just as beautiful as she was when she left home Friday evening, as beautiful as when I fell madly in love with her more than 12 years ago. Of course, I'm devastated with grief. I will give you that tiny victory, but this will be short-term grief. I know that she will join us every day and that we will find each other again in the paradise of free souls. We are only two, my son and I, but we are more powerful than all the world's armies. In any case, I have no more time to waste on you. I need to get back to Melville, who is waking up from his afternoon nap. He's just 17 months old. He'll eat his snack like he does every day, and then we'll go to play like we do every day. And every day of his life, this little boy will insult you with his happiness and with his freedom, because you don't have his hatred either. I'll conclude with a story. I read it, Linda Lachavio. She was reflecting on her thankfulness for her grandfather. She said that her grandfather always had the knack of saying just the right thing. One Thanksgiving, she was explaining to her younger brother the custom of breaking the turkey wishbone. Eager to have his wish come true, her brother was bitterly disappointed after the break when he saw that he held the small end of the bone while his grandfather had the larger part. "That's all right, my boy," said his smiling grandfather. "My wish was that you would get yours." So today, 364 days of the year, let not one of us neglect what needs to be done and what needs to be said to others and to God in a world so filled with hatred and violence. As much as it is in our power to do, let us rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. A little meditation by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The only way to overcome evil is to let it run itself to a standstill because it does not find the resistance it is looking for. Resistance merely creates further evil and adds fuel to the flames. But when evil meets no oppression and encounters no obstacle, but only patient endurance, its sting is drawn, and at last it meets an opponent which is more than its match.